warm and a place where we can study the Word of God together. Lord, help us today to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended on high. And through that, we too will have resurrected bodies, resurrected life, and eternity in heaven. Because nothing that he said was false. He rose from the dead to prove it was all true. Lord, give us insight as we look at your word today and try to somehow apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your copy of scriptures today, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verses, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 35. The resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Then, beginning at the beginning of the Bible with Moses, and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When they were at the table, when Jesus was at the table with them, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then, guess what? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And Jesus disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while Jesus talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true! The Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So today we're going to take a peek at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we start, I'm going to ask a question. What is the most important to you? You could define the most important thing. What would you say it is? In general, if you ask the general public, they would say things like health. My health is really important. The relationships I have are really important to me. And having a purpose in life. Those are probably the top three things that people outside the building, outside the faith, would probably say. And we might say some of those things too. And those responses make perfect sense if a person is without Christ, because they have missed the real meaning to life and they're looking for it. They're trying to find the meaning in life through living. Trent read for us 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Paul stresses the gospel and the resurrection of Christ as being the most important things. That's the most important. You know, there are two resurrections spoken about in the Bible. The first resurrection is to life. And the second resurrection leads to judgment and death. So resurrection awaits all. There is no escaping what is coming in the afterlife. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says the following: "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, but those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." So the Bible talks about two resurrections. The first resurrection, everybody should try to be or want to be a part of the first resurrection and not a part of the second resurrection. First resurrection leads to life, to heaven. The second resurrection leads to judgment and hell. So to be a part of the first resurrection, a person has to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, serves as first fruit, or the pattern that is to come for us who know Jesus. The Spirit, through the resurrection of Christ, confirmed two things to us. Confirmed for us that Jesus is the Christ by resurrecting him from the dead. That's found in Romans 1, 4. It's confirmation for us. The Holy Spirit confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah by raising him from the dead. Second thing Romans tells us, but the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead for our justification. That's found in Romans 4:25. Jesus Christ is in a relationship with him is everything that we need for salvation. We don't need anything else. We need Jesus. The Bible says many things about the resurrection of Christ. And I know you'll go home today and he said, well, he could have said this. He could have said this. Well, we're only going to scratch the surface today about the resurrection. But I'll give you some homework. You all like homework, right? Okay, some homework after you go home so you can do some more research about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are some passages that you should read as homework this afternoon with your family. And I'm going to have four questions today, and you can use the same four questions in your discussion. So these are the things you should read if you have time. Read the last two chapters of each of the Gospels. That's vital. Read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And read Revelation 1, 20 and 21. And there are other passages, too, that talk about the resurrection. But get those down, and you'll have a big chunk. So today, let's look at four questions about the resurrection. Four questions about the resurrection. The first question is, how did people respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm talking immediately when they discovered this. How did they respond? And you find that in verses 13 through 24. I'm not going to read all those verses, but I'm going to read some of them. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And later on, it's going to tell us that their faces were downcast. And Jesus is going to tell them that they were foolish for thinking the way that they did. The resurrection of Jesus produced long discussions, this bantering back and forth. I don't know if you've ever been around Jewish people very much, but I remember I was at the Economic University in Prague, and these two Jewish guys came in with their little hats, and they were just going back and forth. I mean, this discussion, I mean, Jewish people really like, you know, that type of discussion where you're on the edge. You're always on the edge, you know, maybe, you know, punching a guy. You know, they really like that, a lot of them. And that's what these guys were doing. They were going back and forth as they walked, talking about what they knew of the Old Testament scriptures about who the Messiah is. But, you know, as they talked, they couldn't put two and two together. Okay, on one hand, the scriptures talk about a Messiah that's going to suffer. Isaiah 53, the Messiah is going to suffer. But then it also talks about a Messiah is going to reign. So how does this work? They all thought that Jesus probably was the Messiah, but now he's dead. How could this be? They were discouraged. And they were discouraged because they didn't understand. Others, as we read the other Gospels and we think about what they went through emotionally, some of them were afraid because they had been at the foot of the cross and they saw Jesus die. They saw the tomb where they laid him and he was not there. They were afraid. Some had their hopes shattered without hope. Some were disappointed. Some were bewildered. Some were afraid, yet filled with joy. And others wondered. You know, this was not what they expected. Peter and John, when they went to the tomb, what did they expect to find? A dead body in the tomb. And there was nothing. The tomb was open. And some of them even saw angels while they were at the tomb. Well, unbelief produces discouragement. And some of these people were unprepared people looking at an unexpected, tragic end if they continued thinking about the resurrection of Jesus this way. You know, a lot of people had these reactions to the death and resurrection of Jesus because they had wrong expectations about Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. Jesus did not come to the earth to get rid of the Romans. You know, he did not come to solve the political problems of the Israelite nation so that they could have a rich and comfortable life and continue to live in sin. Instead, he came to save them from their sin. Jesus came to be their Savior. And they had hearts that were slow to believe. Hearts that were in the wrong place and headed in the wrong direction. And the only way to change that was to put their faith totally in Christ and his resurrection. And that way, their hearts and their minds could start to respond correctly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first question. How do people respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They weren't expecting this. Even though they had been told to expect this, they did not expect it. Our second question, how did Jesus explain his resurrection? Look at verses 25 through 32. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, it's always interesting to remind ourselves that the Lord always knows where we're coming from. He knows that we're but dust. We're made from the dust of the earth. And yet, with great patience, he explains his truth to us. He explains the truth, especially to those who earnestly seek him. Jesus seems, as we read all the Gospels and this passage, he seems to have explained the gospel to us, to people, in three ways. First of all, he told them directly, straight up. "Guys, this is the fact. This is it." Look at verse 26 again. He said, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And we can see that as an example also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where Jesus said that he's talking to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and the third day raised to life. Probably there were some people in the crowd that responded to directness, direct information about what's going to happen to Jesus. Clear, straightforward. This is the way it's going to be. That's the first way that Jesus talked to people about what's going to happen. The second way is he taught them from the Old Testament. Look at verse 27. He said, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So he used Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, greater prophets, lesser prophets, and all the scriptures to explain to them. It says he opened them up. It's like unfolding a Bible, or unfolding a book, unfolding a piece of paper. He opened it up. It was probably a revolutionary way of understanding the scriptures. God says this is going to happen. It happened. Direct prophecy. They weren't used to that. They weren't used to hearing it like that. This is just as he'd done with the Pharisees before and also his disciples. Turn with me, if you would, to an example of this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. We'll see an example of how Jesus used the prophets to teach about the resurrection. Second part of verse 38 says, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of death of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So he gave the people the sign of Jonah. His resurrection will be a sign, the final sign of who he is. Third way that Jesus taught about his resurrection, he showed them many convincing proofs. Verses 28 through 31 talks about this, and he's going to do something familiar in this passage that they had seen him do before, and this is going to open their eyes. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him stronger, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. As he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. So he showed them many convincing proofs. He reminded these two men of things that he had done with them before, and their eyes were opened. Remember when Jesus gave people bread? How many people did he feed at different occasions? What, 5,000 people? What did he do? Broke the bread? He prayed. Another time, 4,000 people. What did he do? Broke the bread and he prayed. And the people, they were reminded of this. Their eyes were open. And he'll do this even more after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection showing his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive. He ate with them. He taught them. He told them what was going to happen in heaven. It's easy probably to criticize the disciples for not recognizing Jesus, not understanding that he was going to rise from the dead. But let me ask this question. How long did it take for God to open your eyes about Christ? How many different people had it speak to you about their relationship with Jesus before God opened your eyes? These guys probably could have discussed for days what happened to Jesus and never came up with a good answer. I mean, Jewish people, they really like debating about the minutiae of the Old Testament. It's amazing. Would have been interesting to have been a little mouse listening to their conversation. And what they needed was a fresh understanding of God's word, and then for the Spirit of God to open their eyes to the truth. It says that Jesus opened the scriptures for them. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, opened their what? These things. Their eyes. And then Jesus opened their, this thing, their heart, right? And then he also opened this, their mind, their understanding. All those things were the work of God as the Holy Spirit used Jesus, used the Word of God in their lives. Just like he does with us today, too. The Holy Spirit convicts people that the Bible is true, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he rose again. And by putting our faith alone in him, we can have eternal life. It's the same work, the same wonderful work of saving people, regenerating people, and bringing them into God's kingdom. These men finally realized that Jesus was not only alive and rose from the dead, but he was right there with them. They had the privilege of being with Jesus and have him personally explain this to their eyes and their hearts. That's how Jesus explained his resurrection. Third question. What did the apostles do after they understood? And we're not talking about apostles here in this passage, but it's kind of similar. Let's look at verses 33 through 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What did they do after they understood? What did they do? Well, they shared what they knew with others. And they didn't care how much it inconvenienced them. They probably, you know, had other things to do besides going back to Jerusalem. But God gave them new priorities. And that was to share with people about the risen Christ. It says they didn't wait around to go back, but they left immediately. And it wasn't such an easy thing to go back to Jerusalem. there's this, it's about 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and it's uphill. You like to walk uphill? And it's already later in the day, it's dark. It's not like walking on smooth cement or smooth pavement like we got here, but they got all kinds of rocks and snakes, and people are standing there trying to rob you. You know, it's not easy to walk 7 miles in the evening or at night like that. And you know, they didn't care if people didn't believe them. They shared what they knew was true. These men were not one of the members of the 12 apostles, but their reaction was the same. And we can see that when we read the book of Acts. And, you know, every major discussion or sermon in the book of Acts talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, the people who are Christians are people of the resurrection. We're people of the resurrection. It's a foundational truth. It's talked about, for instance, Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 13, Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 26. The apostles went out and proved that they had met the living Christ. They proved that just like these guys did, by having something exciting to share about him with everybody that they met. Not afraid anymore, not waiting for anything, but going and telling. What's the greatest adventure you have ever been on? Think in your mind for a minute. I've been on a couple of pretty good adventures. I went to Russia, and you know, we were in Siberia in November. It was like minus 25. And you know, I've never been cold since then. I mean, it was uncomfortable this morning at the sunrise service, but I was not cold. In Russia, I was cold. Okay, that was a huge adventure, and I learned some things about that. When I went to Turkey, we got off the bus, and there was like a ridge, a plateau, like maybe 300 feet away from us, and I just ran up there, and it looked like there were some rocks up there. They were all white. And I jumped up high, you know, to stretch out. And suddenly those rocks started to move and started to growl at me. White wolves, white Russian wolves were sleeping there, like 12 of them. You never saw me run so fast as I ran that day. It's an adventure to follow Jesus. There are going to be all kinds of unexpected things that happen when we follow Jesus. Jesus rising from the dead was unexpected. It shouldn't have been, but it was. And Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is God's work that he's doing. God started it. He promises he won't quit. It's going to be an adventure. Follow Jesus. It's going to be funny sometimes. It's going to be times when we don't understand everything to the minutia detail like we'd like to. You know, lots of people like to have everything written down in black and white, but it's not always that way. The important thing is we follow him until he comes back, until we go and be with him. It was an adventure for these guys to leave the place where they were and to travel back to Jerusalem and to tell everybody there about this experience they'd have for Jesus. It was a living thing. It was personal. It was real. They couldn't deny it. Finally, what is Jesus saying about himself today? Look at verse 39. Jesus says to these people who were gathered together, part of his disciples, crowd together, look at my hands, look at my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So what's he telling these people? He's Don't come. Look for yourself at my hands and my feet. Don't be troubled. Touch and see. Notice that I'm not a ghost. And the Apostle Paul, John found out what Jesus says today. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17b through 18, it says, don't be afraid. Jesus says this, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to be described as the Lamb who was crucified. The Lamb is crucified. It started in chapter 5 and continues through the rest of the book. So when we get to heaven, we're always going to be reminded about what Jesus did for us. He's the Lamb of God who was crucified for you and for me. His invitation remains the same. This invitation is one of 35,000 decisions that adults will make every day. We make about 35,000 of them. Children make about 10% fewer than we do. But adults make 35,000. Look, touch and see, believe in me. That's what Jesus said. Believe in me. You know, sometimes people need a push to do that. One time when I was like 22, 23 years old, I led a evangelistic Bible study. And there were six of us at this study. There were two guys, me and one other guy. And I thought, well, God, let's pray before we start. Let's have two or three of you pray. Two or three of us pray before we open the Bible and start to read it. Well, we all closed our eyes, and it was quiet. Nobody else prayed. And I knew the other guy that was there was a Christian, born again. So I kicked him. I kicked him under the table. Gently. And then he prayed. And you know, I've seen this guy like 20, 25 years after this. He says, nobody has to kick me anymore. I don't stop, you know. But he needed the invitation. He needed somebody to tell him, now's the time. Now's the time. Step forward. Do this. Maybe today you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with the living Christ, the resurrected Christ. You can change that today by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You can trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can say, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. Enter into my life and be my Lord and Savior. What will Jesus do? He'll save you. He'll make you one of his kids. And he'll start to prepare a place where for you? In heaven, right? In heaven. And that's forever. So today, trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's the only way out of here. There's no other way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the resurrected Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The only way out of this world that we're in is through Jesus. And we can either choose Jesus or we choose destruction. There's no neutral path. There's no other way. Lord, help us to be wise about these things. Just pray that your Spirit will kick each one of us, if we need it, to help us believe in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 213, Because